Every once in a while, I'm just so blessed to be able to get up before this body and to share my heart, really God's heart. He has certainly done a work over the last few weeks as I've dug into the Word. And you know, this is a Christmas season. We're so blessed. You know, yesterday I was so honored. So honored to be at Vivian's funeral and her celebration life. My goodness, what a testimony of her life. You could see it in children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. You know, I thought it was interesting, 7 kids, 14 grandkids, 28 great-grandkids. Now, how does the Lord do that? It's all in sevens. I know he does that, but it was such a blessing to see pastors who are children, pastors who are grandchildren. What a blessing, what a testimony of Vivian's life. I was blessed to be there. You know, we're in the Advent season. Christmas comes next week, but we're in the Advent season. And, you know, Advent is celebrated maybe less than maybe it should be. You know, I remember as a kid we had an Advent wreath. As a Catholic family, we had an Advent wreath on the table, and every week we'd light another candle in preparation. And that's the word. Advent is preparation. And it's preparation of the celebration of the birth of Jesus. Pretty simple, but the key word is preparation. And I think in a lot of ways we prepare for Christmas in, I don't know, everybody's got a way crazy dynamic way that they prepare for Christmas. So many people ask me, are you done shopping? You know, preparation comes in a lot of different ways, and we've celebrated Christmas in Christmas trees and lights on the house and presents under the tree and Christmas tree and all of those things, and most of us have done that all of our lives. Well, we know that the Christmas event is a celebration of Jesus' birth. And for some 2,000 years, we've been celebrating the birth of Christ. I guess Advent was established somewhere in the fourth century. Monks were asked to fast for the entire month of December. And that's Advent to us. It's the former portion of Advent. The second part of Advent is preparation as well. But it's preparation for a different event. The one we talked about is a foregone conclusion. It's historical. It's something that we celebrate year after year after year after year. It's an event that happened in the past, and we celebrate it today, Jesus' birth, his birthday. Advent, however, is preparation for another event that has not come yet. That event is the second coming of Christ, which we know is absolutely true and nearer than it was. You know, I think it's nearer than we think it is. I just believe that we are so close to that time. And I can absolutely tell you that we are way closer today than we were yesterday. So take it to heart. This is a preparation. Advent signifies a preparation time for the body of Christ. The people who believe in him need to set our hearts in preparation. And we get to celebrate Christmas, and we get to celebrate the Christmas scene, and we get to do that in the next week. But that event that's coming forward, the glorious return of our Lord, where he brings us home. Where are you at in your preparation? I want everybody just to think about the characters, the scene. Now, what does Christmas look like? When you close your eyes and think, what does the Christmas scene look like? You know, we spent most of our lives looking at the Christmas scene. And the Christmas scene that we've looked at is this. How many of you saw three wise men? How many of you saw shepherds, angels, the baby Jesus in a manger, Mary, Joseph? That's the Christmas thing we think about. That's the theme we think about. It's the scene we think about. It's what we know of Christmas, and it's glorious. It's the perspective of the believer that says, Jesus is the reason for the season. We know that to be true. Not sure I'm going to need my notes much today, but I'm going to open it up anyhow. We talk about Christmas in a perspective that's still kind of a worldly perspective. We look at it as the Son of Man. Jesus in that manger is the Son of Man. But we also know him as the Son of God. And as we prepare for that next event, Jesus paints a really clear picture of how and what that looks like. Will you be ready? So in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about the bridegroom who's going to come, and there's 10 virgins, 5 who are prudent, and 5 who are foolish. And he uses this illustration, I think, completely on when he comes for us as a bride of Christ. Some are going to get there. Not all. Not all are going to make it. How many know that not everybody's going to get there? How many also know that God's heart is that everyone does? That's his heart. In that parable, the prudent virgins, when they got ready, they not only brought their lamp, but they brought extra oil. They were prepared. They were ready. They were ready to go. And somehow, some way, the bridegroom got delayed. And they all got a little drowsy, and they all fell asleep. And all of a sudden, there's a shout at the midnight hour. And they get up, and they start trimming their lamps, and 5 of them realize that they don't have enough light to show their beauty. You know, it's dark. It's midnight. The word says it's midnight. And you know, back in those days, we didn't have these lights. They had candles, torches. So it was dark. And so these brides, these virgins are standing before the bridegroom, and they know that they can only be seen if their lamp is lit. And the 5 get into a real panic, and they're like, can you give us some oil? No, you're going to have to go get your own oil. We don't want to run out ourselves. In the meantime, they're off, and they're trying to figure out how to buy some more oil, and the bridegroom comes, and he meets the 5 that are ready. The other 5 come along later, knock on the door, and they say, let us in. And he says, I never knew you. We never know when that event's going to happen. We best be ready. So as we celebrate the Advent season in the third week of Advent this week, I think to myself, maybe it should never end. Maybe every day, in and out, 365 days a year, we should be preparing and being sure that our lamps are lit and that we're full, that we have a storehouse of oil, that we're ready for his coming. When he comes, it's going to be the blink of an eye. And there's going to be some that are going to be ready, and there's going to be some that aren't. So the Christmas story in its own, we see that scene, and I want to try to paint a picture of this from a little different perspective. We know who the characters are. We know the theme. We know the scene. We know the plot. We know all of that stuff. But I think maybe I'd like to, well, the Lord has impressed on me a message today. And he really made it clear last night. And I thought I had it. We were over at the Paskies. And I thought, visiting and playing some cards and just having some fun and fellowshipping. And I had this written down, and I've rehearsed it in my head over and over and over again. But for a moment, I took a quiet moment last night. And the Lord painted a different picture. I'd like to give you the Christmas story from one verse. And Zoe, if you put it up, one verse. John 3:16. Probably the most, well, definitely the most popular verse in the world. I kind of wonder, you know, all these people are, you know, God has a focus on this verse. Let's just read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. How much of the Advent preparation is in that? Who are the characters? What's the scene? And we do. We say, Jesus is the reason for this season. And you're absolutely right. He is the reason for this season. That is the perspective of one of the character groups in this verse, the whosoevers. There's four character groups. There's four characters and four character groups in this. Who are they? God, the world, his son Jesus, and the whosoevers. I felt impressed to tell the story from those four perspectives. Because we've looked at this perspective. And as true as it is, and as wonderful it is, and as beautiful and amazing as that night was and the celebration is of Christmas, if we'll look at these perspectives, we'll see a whole different thing. God. He's going to play a pretty major role in the telling of this Christmas story. Creator of the universe. You know, he can hold that entire universe in the palm of his hand. He created man and woman. He created us in his image and for himself. It was always his desire that he'd have a people that he loved that would love him in return. It's really the only thing that he's been after all along. Maybe we've complicated a great deal what this message is about. But who's the focal character of this in his perspective? The world. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I've gone ahead and I've prepared a place for you. My Father's house has many mansions. And God is speaking from that place, the place of many mansions. And his focus is the world. So let's change that line a little bit from his perspective. I love you. from his perspective, the Christmas story is, I love you. You who are in the world, you who suffer the pains and the struggles and everything that happens in this world, I love you. Who's the world? Everybody I'm looking at right now is a part of the world. We live in this world. We were born to this world. We'll die in this world. But we certainly are of this world. And the countless billions of others outside these walls that are considered the world, doctors, lawyers, welders, machinists, bakers, the world. Everybody that was born to this earth ever since the beginning, and everybody who will be born here and after and live in this world, he loves. And it really doesn't make any difference whether you've been walking a life of righteousness or if you've been a pathetic sinner. The entire world, the whole world, every bit of it. And I think sometimes we take this person that gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning, kneads and cooks pastries. What is he?
Baker.
He's a baker. The person that comes in with the white coat into your little room over at the clinic, and he tells you he's going to give you a prescription. What's he?
A doctor.
He's a doctor. You know, we identify ourselves with what we do. And we're a world full of sinners. And we tend to take identity to that point too. So I'll give you a couple examples. The guy that's standing in front of you put more alcohol to his lips than I could even explain to you. And so I'd be in this world an alcoholic. The same man. Walked in a life of infidelity. And in this world, I'd be identified as an adulterer. That God loves me. The same as he loves the righteous guy. And today I don't have my identity in that. You know, some identity groups will hide in a basement and have an anonymous group because they're not real proud of what they do. I used to sit in the basement, in a church basement, at an anonymous group, and I'd say, hey, I'm Jeff. And I'm an alcoholic. Everybody else around the table would say the same thing. We identified with our sin. Some groups aren't nearly as humble. And they're proud. They'll stand on a street corner and they'll go in front of the entire world, and they're proud of their sin. It doesn't matter because he came to love the world. You know, if you determine that you are not fit for the kingdom, then I need to step down from here. I'm not the person to be giving you a message today. But I don't find my identity in my sin. Christ changed that. You know, we would be amiss to talk about the Christmas story and the event without looking at the life of Jesus and not just the birth. Jesus' life depicts something that is far different Just going to paint a little bit of a picture here of Jesus, the character of Jesus. And in, I have so many bookmarkers. The ribbon in this Bible is not enough. There we go. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The purpose for Jesus coming was that he was to be a perfect lamb. But he came as a baby, so that he could understand how you and I live. He lived 30-some years. He experienced some of the same things we experience. I'm not sure he stepped on a Lego. But since things were darker in those times and the lighting wasn't quite as good, I would bet he stubbed his toe. Pastor Tim will ask you, when you stub your toe, figure out what's in your heart. He was a carpenter's son. So you suppose he smashed his thumb a couple times? You know, he lived the life of a human being on this earth. He became the world to understand the world. But from his perspective, who was he? Genesis says that he was there in the beginning. John, in chapter 1, says this. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This Jesus had been with his Father since before the creation of the world. And his Father and he have been trying to come up with, well, not trying, because they know how to do it. They've devised this plan to find a people who will be the whosoever's, who will believe. And it says believe in him, but after pondering this and studying this and reading this so many times in the last 4 weeks, whoever believes in him and in the love of the Father shall not perish, but instead will have everlasting life. This Jesus who, when going to the water's edge and John the Baptist is baptizing, he goes out into the water, gets baptized, comes up out of the water, and a booming voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And again on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples witness his clothing on fire like white light, He's standing with Moses and Elijah. What a sight. Huh? And again, booming voice, thunderous voice, out of the clouds. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus, the Son of God. Here we celebrate the Son of Man, and he had to do this. He had to be here. He had to do it. There, we celebrate the Son of God. And the whosoevers. The fourth group here are the whosoevers. Whoever believeth in him, whosoever. In first John was, John is for me, John is by far my favorite author in the Bible. I think he had a closeness with Jesus that some just didn't understand. And so when you read the gospel messages, you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're kind of similar in nature. Read John. Is it similar or is it different? His perspectives were different. And I guess what I want to introduce to everybody today is that the perspective of the Christmas story is different for God. And it's different for Jesus than it is for us. Us as whosoevers, we get to see the love of God. We get to experience the love of God. We get to continue to prepare for the love of God. He loves the whole world, but he set those apart. Many will be called, few will be chosen. I don't think that means at all that he chose a certain segment of people, because he loved the whole world. He came for all of them. It doesn't matter whether you're a baby Christian here or a Christian for 80 years. It doesn't matter whether you at this point in time have come to terms with God and you believe in Jesus. God loves you. You're the same as me. There's no difference in that love. The only real difference is my action returned to God. Now, what action is he looking for? The greatest of the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The only real difference between the world and the whosoevers is that we love him in return. And when we think about the Advent preparation, how well are we doing as whosoevers with that commandment? I don't think it ever ends. I'm quite sure that I will never get to a point in this life where I will attain all of my heart. I don't know, there's just too many things in this world that pull me away from that. My mind, my strength. Boy, this week has been one of those weeks where the physical man doesn't even know if he can stand up here. But the man that loves God and the man that God loves is more than capable in his strength to stand up here and give a message to this body by the power of his Holy Spirit. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be a whosoever. Anybody that knows me and has known me over the years can attest to that. My life's testimony is glorious only because I now identify my life in Christ Jesus. Because this Christmas story has come right here to this heart, to this man. Passwords. Two weeks ago, I was sitting back about four rows there, and I was looking up at this scene up here. I think it was the day that we decorated the church. But this was already here. This manger was already here. We had taken the cross down. And I was thinking to myself, wow. And I knew what God was burning in my heart for a message. I just knew. And I really kind of felt, how can I possibly give this Christmas message without the cross? It's gone. Last week, my grandson Jackson came to church with us. And he walked through those glass doors over there. He got two steps in the door. And all I heard, he's down here. Well, I'm almost down there too. But he says, "Where's the tea?" "What?" He says, "The tea is gone." I said, "The tea?" I'm not understanding him at this point. So I crouch down to his level, which doesn't take me that much, but I'm old, so it kind of does. And I look at what he's looking at. He's looking up here. The tea's gone. "Papa, where'd they put the tea?" "Oh, the cross. Yeah, they took it down for the Christmas season and they put that manger up there." "Why?" "It's out of the mouth of babes." Right? Because this Christmas story is not in any way complete unless we look at the life and at the death and at the resurrection of Christ. Unless we know that he is true and he is real and he is righteous and he is holy and he's come to make a holy and righteous people that are his. To know that he ascended to the mansions where our Father looks at this verse completely differently. And in reality, it no longer is a Christmas story. But it's a love letter. Why is this the most popular verse in the world? I don't think man made that. I think God made this the most popular. I think if you can grab a hold of this verse in your heart over the Christmas season, and you can prepare around this verse till the day he comes or the day he takes you, you'll do yourself some real justice. It's a love letter. I want to reread that. Somewhere here in my notes, I had to write it down so I get it right. Maybe I won't find it. I love you. I gave you my only begotten Son, Jesus, that if you would just believe on him and believe on the love that I have for you, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. The whole Christmas story wraps around a God who loves you. The last time I got up here and I preached, I grabbed this stool right here. Thanks for letting me use it, Lonnie. It's probably a little taller than me, but... And I said this. So if I don't get through this message, I want you to know one thing. One thing that you absolutely have to grab a hold of in your heart. If you don't get this, you might not get it. God loves you. He loves you with a love that you can't comprehend. He desires for you to be alongside with him through eternity. He loves you whether you have become a whosoever or not. But become a whosoever. He wants you to spend time in his kingdom with him. He wants fellowship. You know, Jesus said in Revelation, he said, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come and dine with you. And I think this time of the season, more than maybe any other time, Easter probably pushes us a little bit harder too. But he knocks, he whispers. His voice is more evident because there's a setup to these events. There's a setup to these pinnacle gospel parts of the story. There's a setup to it. And when we get our hearts even close in preparation, we might hear that voice. We might hear that knock. And if that knock comes at your door and you don't open it, you're missing out on the most glorious and wonderful and amazing thing. People online, I'm glad you're there. I'm glad you're listening. TV3, I'm glad you're there. I wish you were here. I understand that many of you are far away and some of you can't be here. You're a part of this body. Either way, you're a part of those that the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, loves. My very favorite chapter in the entire Bible. Is John 17. I want to read this to you. This is what is titled as the high and priestly prayer. So Jesus has gone through his whole life up until this point. He's healed people. He's raised people from the dead. He's taught multitudes of people. He's fed 5,000. He's fed 4,000 again. He's walked on the sea. He's calmed the oceans in a storm. He's done all these things. And now at the end of his time, before he gets arrested, he's with his disciples. And I'm going to read this, but I really want you to focus on the four entities, the four characters, the four character groups here. God, the world, the Son, and the whosoevers. I think if you keep them in mind when you hear this, you might hear this in a different way. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind to do all, mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. Does that point to that? Of course it does. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. The only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, glorify thou me together with yourself, Father, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gave me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from you. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. I asked on their behalf. I do not ask on the behalf of the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also might be in us. That the world may believe that thou didst send me. These are Jesus' words. From a perspective of Jesus talking to his Father, this is what he's got to say. So many places in the Word of God, in Ephesians specifically, points out that we're called to unity with one another. The whole bridegroom and bride thing, when he comes, there's something that's going to happen. And so many times in the Word of God, we look at the marriage, the very beginning, to become one. Their goal, their perspective on the Christmas story, their perspective on preparation up to the coming day is getting ready for that wedding feast. Oneness. I'm going to finish this, and then we're going to close. Listen very closely to these words of Jesus. And the glory with which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am in glory, which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundations of the world, O righteous Father. Although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that you did send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and I will make it known that the love wherewith thou did love me may be in them, and I in them. For me, when the Lord showed me this is a love letter, for me, when I got the picture from his perspective, it changed how I'm looking at Christmas. And I hope that you take away today a little piece of what God has revealed to me. Father, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so blessed that you are our God. I'm so blessed to know that your perspective is us in this Christmas story, that you love us. And this whole thing happened from your perspective because you love us. And we won't forget your son Jesus in this. His love for you, your oneness, his boldness to come here on earth and become a man and to do your will. We can't thank you enough, Jesus. Father, we're blessed with an opportunity to move into this Christmas week and to prepare for a celebration. Let us never forget to prepare for the celebration that's yet to come, the wedding feast day, when you come and you gather us up like a hen gathers her chicks. And we love you, Father. I ask you, Father, that you just bless each one as they go their way today. That you'd be with them through this next week as they prepare for their Christmas activities, for the Christmas event. And Father, help them to see the Christmas story from your side. In Jesus' precious name. Thank you. Thank you.